Today, on the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man who, according to God, is created in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Give not place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that were invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contumeliously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he saith to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both good and bad, both bad and good. And the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Be angry and sin not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we hear from the Apostle St. Paul that there are times when we should be angry. This might take us by surprise, as there is a lot of confusion about our emotions and how they function in this day and age. We often hear mottos that we are to be more loving, more tolerant, more open-minded, without ever telling us what it is we're supposed to love or tolerate or accept. So the mottos as such are absurd, because they're asking us to have a disposition towards something undefined. And so this could be described as a profound subjectivism of our day and age, which is principally due to sensualism. When people live just according to their flesh, then they place happiness just in experiencing pleasant emotions and unhappiness in experiencing negative or unpleasant emotions. So we have sort of the culture of a little child now, even amongst adults in this day and age. Now, so let's make some basic distinctions, as St. Thomas Aquinas is not only the greatest theologian and philosopher, but the greatest psychologist, really, too, in the true sense of the term, explaining how our emotions function, our will, the whole anthropology of how man is structured, this organism that is the soul of man. He first points out that there's a difference between the emotion, for example, of love, and an act of love. This you already know by common sense. When you correct your children, for example, in anger, that's because you love them, that you feel anger towards their faults. Or when a loved one dies, you feel sadness because you love that person. So we distinguish there between an act of love, or the love that motivates all of our emotions, from the particular emotions we feel in this or that moment. And then likewise, so our whole moral training will be to order our emotions towards what is good, loving what is good and hating what is evil. That's the motto of the just man or the holy man in the scriptures. Dilexisti justitiam et odisti iniquitatem. So that thou hast loved what is just and has hated that which is evil. Okay? And so we can understand that love at times can be bad. I would often ask my classes there in my previous parish if love was always good. And generally the ladies would say, yes, Father, it's always good. And then I would say, well, if your husband felt love towards his secretary at work, and so no. So we can understand that love, even as an act of the will, could be the cause of all evil. No? It could be the love of oneself above all things, the love of money, the love of such and such a vice. It could be disordered love is the cause of all sin. Likewise, we can imagine a holy hatred that motivates us on a physical level to try to find remedies for physical evils, to try to better our society, to try to overcome moral evils. So we should hate that which is evil, and it's the proof of that which we love. So I say this as a preface, that we should avoid the ancient era of Stoicism, right? The Stoics who thought, well, if the emotions kind of perturb our reason, better not to have them. And so their morality was, let's try to eliminate all emotion. Okay? The scripture tells us, rather, my heart and my flesh have rejoiced in the living God. What does that mean? What does that imply? Well, if we're supposed to love our God, our Lord with all of our mind, strength, will, and heart, it means that in the end, even our emotions should be ordered towards what is good and virtuous. So let's not think that if you think the chaste man is not simply one who avoids committing impurities, you know, but man, if it wasn't a sin, but, you know, he doesn't commit the act, but rather he who senses horror before impurity, who sees it as truly something ugly, a degradation of the soul, and who loves and rejoices in that which is pure and just and good. We see this in the saints. We see that it's possible because we see them even in sufferings, like St. Francis of Assisi. While he was suffering, he rejoiced, knowing that these sufferings would unite him more to Christ. So we can truly have this transformation, step by step, of our emotions towards that which is good. And so we should first understand, St. Thomas explains how all of the emotions function, okay? So be like all of the fundamental emotions, right? We could speak about different degrees or names or circumstances and then combinations. But basically, if we keep in mind that the emotion is for the sake of an act, okay, and the act for the sake of the object, what does that mean? For instance, why do we have hunger? Why is food pleasurable? So that we eat for the nutrition, not so we just feel a flavor in our mouth, okay? It's the same with the other desires. The desire to procreate is for the sake of procreating, not just, so the end isn't just feeling a pleasure, okay? And so he says we have, with regard to that which is good, we immediately feel love, no? And if that is a future good that we could possess, we feel desire. If we possess that good, joy. If it's an evil opposed to the good, we naturally feel hatred. That's correct. And if it's an impending evil, then we feel aversion or flight. We want to get away from it. And if the evil's present, then it's sadness, okay? The lack of a good. Then with regarding the strong emotions that we have, the irascible appetites, they say, but the strong emotions like fear or anger, he says, if it's a difficult good but possible to obtain, what do we feel but hope? We hope to obtain it. If it's impossible to attain, we feel despair. Now, if it's a difficult evil which is absent but that we could overcome, we sense courage. And if it's a difficult evil that is absent and we can overcome, we sense fear. And lastly, if the difficult evil is actually present, we feel anger in that moment of battling with this difficult evil. Okay? That's the basic structure of the emotions that we have, in common with the animals even. But now here's the key to sanctifying ourselves, to loving our Lord with our whole human being, is to know that we can always change the perspective on our emotions. Okay? This is a key to a sound Christian psychology. So that what is an evil in one respect, for example, somebody you love dies, okay? You will feel sadness. That's correct. Our Lord wept when Lazarus died, and that's a sign that he loved him. At the same time, If he died a holy death, there's a certain relief, knowing that he's on his way to heaven, if he's not suffering anymore. So there can be a combination, and it just depends on how we change our perspective. So let's consider some, I remember as a recently ordained priest, a lady came in for counsel saying, my husband just left me with four little children, one of whom was recently born. What do I do? And I thought, let me get my Summa Theologica and look this up here, or is there a novena for this? I didn't have any response, and I really felt inadequate as a priest in that moment. I thought, I can't solve this for her, man. And then, thankfully, in the office, there were pictures of the Passion of Christ up for Lent. And I said, you know what? I can't solve it, but I can tell you that you can still be faithful to your marriage. You can still draw out grace. You can still grow in holiness, which is the cause of happiness. And you know what? Christ went through the same thing. He was abandoned by his friends. He was abused physically, verbally, emotionally. And so, and even in those saddest moments and sufferings of this life, Christ is there. And you're growing in union with him. And you know what? If you offer these sufferings, you could obtain the conversion of so many sinners, even the one who has so deeply harmed you. And so again, that's the key to human Christian psychology is always that connotation, changing the perspective. Okay, God permits evils for the sake of greater goods. Okay, now let's just meditate briefly then on anger, because it calls our attention that Saint Paul says, be angry. Interesting. A positive precept to be angry. And this is interesting because, well, what is anger as an emotion? It's this emotional energy to conquer a difficult good, a difficult evil which is present, okay? So we should have it in those moments. And it gives us the energy to fight for what is right, for justice. You know, my personal opinion is that I think we suffer from a great lack of holy anger in our day and age. It was there's that saying, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Or even Einstein, not a Catholic, said the world is in greater peril from those who tolerate or encourage evil than from those who actually commit it. You know? And so this is what's the positive sense of anger? St. John Chrysostom tells us that he that is angry with cause shall not be in danger, for without anger, teaching will be useless, judgments unstable, crimes unchecked. He who is not angry, whereas he has cause to be, sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked, but even the good to do wrong. Okay? And so that's the positive sense. Anger is the expression of our love. If our Lord is blasphemed, if our Lord is offended, and we don't feel anger over that, it's because we don't care about it. Okay? So we should have a holy anger. We're going to learn how to manage it well here. Because he says, anger in itself, what does it seek then? What do we all feel? It seeks a sort of revenge. Okay? Vengeance can be good and just. Okay? If we hear of some narco that's ruining so many lives, selling drugs, we're glad that he goes to prison. No, we rejoice in that. That's good for the common good. That's a just desire of a just vengeance. Okay. Now, he says we could sin by anger, which we also apply in its disordered sense to one of the capital vices of wrath or of anger. He says, if we desire that which is not a just vengeance, but rather an unjust. Or likewise, if it gets out of control. He has a great quote from St. Gregory on his commentary on morals, where he says, the heart goaded by the pricks of anger is convulsed. The body trembles. The tongue entangles itself. The face is inflamed. The eyes are enraged and fail utterly to recognize those whom we know. The tongue makes sounds indeed, but there is no sense in its utterance. Okay, so anger can be sinful, if we're looking for an unjust vengeance, and likewise, even if it's just, if we're out of control, okay? Because again, we're the image and likeness of God because we have our reason over our emotions. We put upside down, then we've degraded that image. And thus, it can be a capital vice, okay? And as capital vice, what does that mean? It's not synonymous with mortal. It means capital, caput, that it's the cause of other sins. This is important, a point of psychology as well, is that it never just affects you, okay? If this breeds all these other sins, as a social creature, this is going to manifest itself with others. How so? He says that the daughters, or the cause, the consequences of this capital vice are indignation, despising others, how dare they? Swelling of the mind, which becomes obsessed with means of vengeance. Clamor, distorted and confused speech, which naturally bursts forth in blasphemies, injurious words against God, or contumely, he says, injurious words or insults against our neighbor. And then quarrels, anger and deeds. So this vice can ruin not only individuals, but whole societies, empires. It's very interesting to, you could read like Warren Carroll's History of Christendom and see that vice ruined a whole country, a whole empire, okay? Because it wasn't under control and somebody started an unjust war, for example. Okay, so what does St. Paul tell us today? Be angry, but sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your anger, okay? Give not place to the devil. Don't let it control you. And St. Augustine says it's better to deny entrance to just and reasonable anger than to admit it, no matter how small it is. Because once let in, it is driven out again only with difficulty. It comes in a little twig, and in less than no time grows big and becomes a beam. So you have to be very careful with this very strong passion that we have. And so what is the example we should practice? Okay, we hear in the gospel today that the king got angry, okay, and chastised those who rejected his invitation and killed his servants. We see it as then a parable, an example of the just wrath of God. Being a loving father, he chastises those whom he loves. That's what the scripture says, verbatim. He chastises those whom he loves, as you do to your children. It's a sign of love. We're so lost. I remember a debate I was following on these websites in Spanish, but even like this renowned Catholic apologist is like, no, the God, there's no anger, there's no, God doesn't chastise. Like, and it's this understanding of like, it's just a confusion of emotion with the act, right? So if the, imagine the guy doesn't have kids, obviously, but that the emotion of love excludes the emotion of anger. And therefore, if God's love, he's like Barney times 1,000 or something, you know? Barney never chastises the kids, so no, it can't be. But we hear, because God loves us, he chastises us. And because he loves himself and loves us for the sake of himself, for his glory, he can chastise us eternally if we definitively decide to be his enemies, okay? So, but no, in God, what's difficult to imagine is that he doesn't change. He doesn't go through emotional states. He's always the same, eternal, immutable, as the First Vatican Council defined. So it's the perfect example in that he expresses wrath or anger by the chastisements that he causes without losing his inner peace, so to speak. Okay, we can't imagine how this works exactly, but according to our imagination, but it's the model in the end for us, okay? That parents, and we have the model in God incarnate, okay? What's the most obvious example of our Lord's expression of anger, which he expresses in many occasions throughout the gospel? But probably the most obvious one is when he cleanses the temple. He sees that they're profaning the temple of God, his Father. And to manifest how much he loves God, he expresses anger, correcting them, knocking over their tables, running them out with a cord, okay? But the gospel, the evangelist notes that he made the cord so as to chastise them. What does that indicate? He didn't explode. He didn't lose his temper, but rather he thought about, how should I chastise them? What would be the reasonable punishment for this crime? And then he brought it about, teaching them at the same time that this, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. He said in very strong words so that they would never forget how the holy reverence and honor due to God's temple. And then he, and it's, and it, The evangelist remembers that phrase. He says, "That zeal for thy house has consumed me." Okay? A sign of his love for the reverence of God. And so there we have the example. For parents, for example, very important that you think about these will be the punishments for such and such an offense, so that it's done justly, okay? And to inculcate in the child's soul that I'm doing this because justice demands it. And if you're truly repentant, I can apply clemency, but if justice is worked already, hath been wrought in your soul, okay? But it's not because I'm angry. It's not because I've got more power than you. It's because justice demands this, and that's how we form them in virtue. And then, likewise, hopefully then, they can put on their angry mommy face, you know, communicating anger without losing their inner peace, knowing that it's always going to be a process which requires great patience. So in the end, that's the what St. Paul gives us as our homework today, to be angry, to have a holy anger against that which offends God. If we don't, it's because we don't love him sufficiently, and to use that anger to fight for what is good. As, you know, we hear the same people that speak about tolerance and love and against hate express the most vehement hatred, as they should, towards what they perceive as evil, which would be any sort of moral restraint above the anarchic liberty of man, okay? So, everybody loves what is good and hates what is evil. We need to perfect those emotions, perfect our anger, always maintaining that peace, which is the tranquility of order in our soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.